Well, tonight we want to take a look at some things in the Word, and I want you to open first to Genesis chapter 15, because there's a message, there's a message for us in just about everything in the Old Testament. Some things we figured out pretty quickly, and other things it takes us some time to figure this out. But we want to take a look at this whole issue of Abraham, Isaac, Ishmael, and so on and so forth, and to really lay the foundation for this, we need to take a look at what happened between God and Abram. This is, before he became Abraham. And if you look in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." So here God's had this encounter with Abram, and he says, "Abram, I've got this great plan for you." And Abram says, "Well, God, I appreciate that, but the problem is I don't have any descendants, I don't have any children, and the only person right now is this Eleazar." And God says, "Don't worry about it. He's not going to be your heir, because you're going to have a child. And ultimately, your descendants will be like the stars of the sky." And then later on, God gives another example, the sands of the desert and so on and so forth. And so it says that Abram trusted God and that God counted it as righteousness for him. Now, I want you to think for a moment. How many times do we hear a sermon about anything related to God, and then the preacher says, "Now do you believe this?" And we all say, "Oh yeah, yeah, we believe this." How many times have we ever said, "Oh, no, sorry, I don't believe a thing you've said, preacher"? No, we all say, especially when we read it in the Bible, we all say, "Yeah, I believe that. So we, like Abram, we stand in agreement with what we hear. Okay, now jump over to chapter 16. Because when God gave him that promise, contained in this, you could read the rest of chapter 15, but contained in that promise was no time frame. What I mean by that, God didn't say next month or next week or next year. What he didn't say. He just said, "This is going to happen." And this is where the trusting part really comes in. If God says something is going to happen, then we know from Scripture God can't lie. So therefore, that something is supposed to happen. Well, in chapter 16, verse 1, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife." Now, in today's culture, we look at that and we think, this is one weird setup. And I got to be honest with you, there is no way I could ever come close to even partially, halfway, maybe imagining my wife doing this with me. I think, and she's in agreement with me. If anything, it'd be just the opposite. If I went looking for a Hagar, she'd go looking for a gun. Hallelujah. Put an end to that. No Hagaring in this house. Well, anyway, what's happened is this. God's made a promise to Abram. And Abram and Sarah, they're living without the manifestation of this promise. So Sarai gets to thinking about this, and she's, she's counting the ticks of her biological clock. And she's looking at this wrinkled old man that she's married to. And she's thinking, there ain't much time left. And we're supposed to be having a child here, an heir. So, honestly, God, I appreciate everything you've done for us, but it just doesn't look like it's going to work. So she begins to think about this. Now, she sat and thought about this for a long time. She just didn't wake up one morning and say, "Well, hey, I know what." She has thought about this for a long time. And if you take a look, if you read the whole story of Abram, they had more handmaids than just Hagar. There were a whole lot more servants than just Hagar. So I guess she's looking, you know, Sarai's looking among, you know, all the maids that they have, all the, you know, servants, whatever, trying to figure out, well, which one would be the best. Now, let's think for a moment. Let's think. If you're a parent and you are trying to pick a wife or a husband for your child, are you going to pick somebody that looks like a loser? No. What you're going to do is you're going to look around and you're going to think, every time, listen, if you're a parent, every time your son or your daughter has brought a boyfriend or girlfriend home, haven't you sized them up? Now, you know you have. And you've looked at them and you've thought, you know, there's good stock. Or, you know, as soon as he leaves, I'll be happy. You know what I'm saying? Sarai would have been no different. So she's going to be looking for someone that looks like they're going to produce some decent children. Are you with me? I have no doubt but what Hagar was probably a very attractive woman. You'll notice Abram didn't argue about this. There's nothing in here that, where he says, are you sure it's Hagar? That it's not some... she's thinking about this and considering the circumstances. And she really is thinking that the time is running out. Because if you jump ahead and look in verse 16, it says, and Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. 86, that's 86. He's 86 years old. Now, that means about 85 years old, you know, he and Hagar... You know, and so, you know, he's not doing too bad for an old man, 85 years old. But what happened is, they're looking at this from the natural standpoint. Now, they've got a promise from God, but she's still trying to figure out. She goes to, Abram didn't go to her, she went to Abram. She says, you know, we got to figure something out here because we're supposed to have children. And what's kind of confusing is that I maybe have, in verse 2, where she says, it may be that I may obtain children by her. There was a practice back in those days where if a wife wanted to have a child, whether she didn't have any or she wanted another one, and she couldn't for whatever reason, she'd have her husband join with a Hagar, a maid or whatever. And then when that maid would give birth, she would give birth standing up, squatting. Like, it's kind of gross, okay? But she would, you know, be standing like this and kind of squatting. Yeah, cover the kids' ears. But while the wife would sit underneath her. So when the baby, you know, dropped out, it would land in the wife's lap, and she would consider that to be her child. Kind of like, you know, the surrogate mother kind of thing you hear about nowadays. And I know it sounds gross, but that's what they would do. And that's why she's saying that it may be I will obtain children by her. Because her, in her mind, this is exactly what she's thinking about when it comes time for birth. You know, I'll be there and Hagar will squat over me and the baby will come down and then that baby will be mine. And, you know, we think that's a weird thing, but that back then was something that they just did. But the problem is there was strife as a result of this. Even before this baby was born. Look here in verse 4. It says, and he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. So now, in other words, Hagar's got an attitude. I'm pregnant, you're not. You know, you got the problem, I don't, blah, blah, blah. And we've got a real, where it says here, she was despised in her eyes. I mean, this whole setting here, you know, we've got a problem. And the baby's not even born yet. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. Excuse me? I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. I mean, you talk about a double-minded person in this. It was her idea to begin with, and now that the idea works out, she's suddenly mad. I feel sorry for Abram right about now. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her face. Now, we're not going to read all the rest of these verses, but Sarai was very mean to Hagar. Hagar took off. The angel of the Lord shows up to Hagar. We'll pick up the story in verse 11. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Now, just in case you're wondering, that's going on, because the descendants of Ishmael are today's Muslims. And you can trace that, because they consider Abraham to be their father as well, only by Ishmael, not by Isaac. And when it says here, he'll be a wild man, his hand against every man, are we not seeing the full manifestation of this right here? It's been growing over the last several thousand years, and we're seeing it increase even before our very eyes right now. This is still going on. So Sarai comes up with this brilliant plan. She presents this to Abram. Abram goes along with it. Hagar gets pregnant, and the moment she finds out that she's pregnant, I mean, the strife starts immediately. First, it's strife between Hagar and Sarai. Then it's strife between Sarai and Abram. And this angel of the Lord shows up and says, well, you might as well get used to it, because he's going to be a wild man, and his hand is going to be against every man, and every man is going to be against him. Well, I'm sure those words by themselves were not very comforting to Hagar, but the angel said, go back to Sarai and to Abram. Go back there and live, and just be there for the time being. That's what you're supposed to do. Well, if you look over in Genesis chapter 21, we're jumping ahead in this story. And Abraham, now he's Abraham, was 99 years old. And he and Sarah have relations. Sarah becomes pregnant. And if you pick up this story in verse 1, And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. Now what did the Lord do unto Sarah? Well, he worked a miracle, because her body was dead, the deadness of her womb, as it says in the New Testament. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at a set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. Now, if you go back in this story, all the way back to like chapter 12, what you'll see is that Abraham was 75 years old when this whole thing started. So it's been 25 years since God first told Abraham, get away from home and family, and I'm going to make of you a great nation and bless you, and so on and so forth. And so now Abraham is 100 years old and Isaac is born. And Sarah, verse 6 says, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. Now, when it says laugh, that means to be happy, to be joy, to rejoice. And in verse 7 she said, Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto him, Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Now look in verse 11. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And then God goes on and he says, and don't worry, you know, I'll watch over Hagar, I'll watch over Ishmael, and so on and so forth, because Abraham, you know, was concerned about them. But this is what's interesting. In Genesis chapter 16, verse 16, just look over there real quickly, it says that Abraham was 86 when Ishmael was born. And in chapter 21, verse 5, Abraham is 100 years old. So Ishmael is 14 years old when Isaac is finally born. Now, 14 years, you know, you become attached to him. Now, regardless of how Sarah felt about him, this was still Abraham's son. And now let me ask you a question. Think back to what happened 14 years ago. When, about 15 years ago, but when Hagar conceived and there was that strife, do you think the last 14 and a half years, whatever it's been, were like a bed of roses? I mean, every morning when Sarah wakes up and she sees Ishmael, it's a reminder of what she couldn't do. When she sees, now listen, when she sees Abraham and Hagar and Ishmael together, it's a reminder of, well, the strife. This, you know, this interloper woman. And she had a part in it, okay? But still, you know that there were nights in that tent when Sarah would have had some words for Abraham. I saw you today out there hanging around her. You know how it is. I'll guarantee you she got jealous. And I can tell you that she was not very pleasant to them. And she probably wasn't very nice to Ishmael either. So he grows up in this atmosphere, but still Abraham, you know, he loves him. And you can imagine, you know, poor Abraham, he's trying to maintain a balance in this whole thing. He's trying to make it work out. See what I mean? Okay, now, Abraham had produced Ishmael and he didn't want him to leave. And he says, God, you know, here's Sarah. I mean, we've got a kid now, all right? And yeah, he'll be an heir, but she wants me to get rid of Ishmael. I mean, you know, God, he's my son. And God says, Abram, you listen to your wife on this one. You do what she says. You let Hagar and Ishmael leave because Isaac is the heir. Isaac is the son of promise. And he's the one through whom I'm going to pour out all of these blessings. Okay? Now that you have all this in mind, turn over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. We're going to see this reference, this Paul was writing to the Galatians. And just to kind of give you a little bit of a background, there were some preachers that had come into these churches in the area of Galatia, and they were teaching the Christians there. They were teaching the Jews that they had to keep living under the law, and they were teaching the Gentile Christians that they had to, you know, go under the law and live that way. And Paul is trying to correct this because that's not how they had started as a church and as a group of believers. So in verse 21, it says, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which endangereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Now, we're not going to approach this passage from the perspective of living under the law or living under grace. What we're looking at is the fact that Paul recognized that whole scenario back there with Abraham was an example or a type and shadow of what's happened to us. And he's saying, essentially, Ishmael was a product of the flesh. Isaac was a product of faith in the God, in the promise of God. And he says, you have to cast out the bondwoman. Now, he's talking here about the law, so that you can live in the freedom that's represented, you know, figuratively speaking, by Isaac and the promise. But now, let's conform this to what we want to talk about here tonight. The law itself was related to works and the flesh. Because everything that they did under the law was, first off, they had the sin nature, and then the works of the law. They had to perform, they had to do things, and so on and so forth. But salvation and God's promises are related to grace. There is no work you can do to access God's promises. You cannot. Now, we're not going to get over there into James where, you know, faith without works is dead. Essentially, what that's talking about is if you have faith, you're going to live according to that faith. You're not going to try to do works to produce you know, the promises. And so, you know, briefly, that's what he's talking about in James. But salvation and God's promises are related to grace, meaning you can't earn it. You can't earn it through your offerings. You can't earn it through service. And there are a lot of people in churches that teach that, you know, you have to do something for God in order for God to bless you. Well, that's not true. The one thing that you... Okay, remember where it said that Abraham trusted God and was counted unto him for righteousness? So God saw Abraham's heart at that moment, and he realized that, yeah, Abraham is trusting me and he's believing me. And so God counted it unto him as righteousness. But what happened, as time went on, Abraham began to be influenced from another source. Ishmael was produced by Abraham. Isaac was produced by God through Abraham. Now, there's a big difference in this. Because Abraham did what he could do to produce Ishmael. And it made all the sense in the world for him to do that because, first off, the culture of the day. Remember the thing I explained about how, you know, the baby was born? Well, it made sense to him to do this. And yet, that is not what God was after. Listen, God was after a baby, was he not? But he wasn't after a baby by the works of the flesh. He was after a baby by promise. So, Ishmael was produced by Abraham, but Isaac was produced by God through Abraham. And there's a huge difference in this. We are a spirit, we possess a soul, and we're housed in flesh. We can produce two kinds of works, works of the flesh or works of the spirit. Now, Sarai or Sarah represents our soul, always considering the circumstances. How many of you have ever... Just healing, for example. You wouldn't need healing if there weren't something wrong, now would you? So, when you need healing, you're considering the circumstances of your body, are you not? Something hurt, something's out of place, whatever it would be. So now you're believing God, at least you say you are, for a healing to manifest in your body. But the Sarah, your soul, looks at the circumstances. Every day, Sarah wakes up looking at the pain. You understand what I'm saying? Every day, Sarah goes about her business feeling the pain. Every day, Sarah sits down and she sees the checkbook. There's no money in the account. Whatever it would be, Sarah is the part of us that is continually looking at the circumstances and considering what we see. God's promises never are considered by a Sarah like this now. Always looking at the circumstances. Hagar represents our works. That which we do. In other words, when we begin to consider our circumstances and we want to bring about a change, we look for something that we can use to bring about that change. Now let me just give you an illustration. Please don't anybody twist this around. If you need a job, if somebody needs a job, typically what's the first thing they do? Well, maybe they go to the want ads in the paper, right? Maybe they don't even subscribe to the newspaper, but now they need a job. So what they're going to do is they're going to run out and look for a newspaper because in their minds they have reasoned that the newspaper is going to contain job listings, especially the Sunday newspaper. And they're also going to think, what else could I do? Ah, I know. I'll go to the internet because there are job search engines, whatever, you know, on the internet. So they'll do that. And then they'll also talk maybe to friends. You know, do you know anybody who's hiring? So on and so forth. And then they'll get in their car and they'll start going to different businesses and filling out applications and so forth. And there are a lot of Christians, and don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that you shouldn't look in the newspaper. But the point I'm trying to make is this. When somebody's unemployed, that typically is the first thing they look at, is it not? If you lose, all right, how many, if you've ever been like me, and over the years, and I've worked at places, got laid off, the job was eliminated, so on and so forth, well, the first thing you do is go home and get the newspaper and start looking. I mean, typically that's what people do. However, God's made some promises to us that He'll help us. He'll be there for us. He'll supply us. He'll sustain us, so on and so forth. So now, if we lose a job, what do you think would make the most sense? To consider the promises of God? Well, the most spiritual sense. To consider the promises of God? Or to immediately run out and get a newspaper and start checking the want ads? To immediately go online and check all the job services and so on and so forth? Do you see what I'm saying? Think about this. Those of you that have ever been looking for a job, At the moment you decided you need a job, was the first thing you did pray about it and ask God to lead you in the direction of that job? For most, my experience now, it may not be yours, but my experience has been most Christians don't do that. Most Christians, they sit and try to figure out what to do, and many times they only start seeking God when they get desperate. You see what I mean? Okay, now, Hagar represents whatever it is that we use of the world. Whatever, it doesn't matter. Whatever it is that we use that is of the world, that is natural, to try to produce the results that we want. And Ishmael represents the results of our works. Now, think about this. When Ishmael was born, here he is. Abraham's holding him in his arms. You know, this little baby just, you know, minutes, an hour old, whatever. Abraham's holding. When you look at a baby, is there anything threatening about a baby? No. Absolutely. All right. When Mr. and Mrs. Hitler had little Adolf, was there anything threatening about that little baby? No. He didn't have his little mustache yet. He didn't have his hair. He probably didn't even have any hair yet. Now, just think about it. Do you think that that little baby could have been held, you know, 3, 6, 8 months old, a year old? Do you think that little Adolf could have been held in the arms of a Jewish man or woman and looked up and smiled at them and enjoyed feeling their heartbeat and being held? Do you think so? So was there anything threatening about little Adolf? No. But over time, things changed, did they not? Same thing with Ishmael. Over time, things changed. At first, he was innocent. There was nothing wrong with him. I mean, he's just a baby. Babies can't hurt anybody. But the angel of the Lord said, listen, that baby's not even born yet, but I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. He's going to be a wild man. And his hand is going to be against every man, and every man is going to be against him. This is what is coming. It won't look like it when he's born. And when he's 2 years old, and you know how little kids are, they're so much fun to play with. There is nothing threatening about him. It took decades before Ishmael became a threat to humanity. And yet it happened. And it's continuing today. But at the moment Ishmael was produced, there was nothing about him that would have been a threat to anybody. There was nothing about him that would have caused anyone to have concern. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 28, it says, "Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise." A promise is something that's been guaranteed but not yet possessed. You know, you tell your children, "I promise we'll get a hamburger after the service." You know, just sit and be still. And so the kids, you know, they don't have that hamburger yet, but they're trusting you that you're going to take them out to get that hamburger. The thing is, a promise is only as good as the one making it. Now, if you have somebody that they just lie to you all the time, or half the time, how inclined are you going to be to believe their promise? You're not very inclined. Likewise, if somebody promises you they'll do something, and they have a reputation of, I mean, you know them, and when they say they'll do something, by golly, they'll do it. Now, there might be some extenuating circumstances sometime that might, you know, make them late for an appointment or something, but typically, you know that they will do what they say they'll do. Now, God has said in His Word that He's going to do what He says He'll do. And the Bible says that God cannot lie. Therefore, when we see a promise in the Bible, it is backed up by deity. So, we can go through here and look at promises. And we know that God's going to stand behind them. In other words, well, we should know, just like when Abraham got that word from the Lord that you're going to have descendants. And it says that Abraham trusted God, and God said, accounted it to him as righteousness. Now, at that moment, his heart was right before God. He really did believe the Lord. But when this other voice began speaking into his life, the voice of his soul, represented by Sarah, the reasoning set in, and he did not argue with her. I don't care how beautiful Hagar might have been, he still didn't argue and say, this isn't how God said it was going to happen. He went along with the plan because in his mind, he's starting to look at the circumstances as well, and he's starting to think, this isn't going to happen the way that I think it ought to happen. I mean, well, maybe this is what God meant. Maybe this is the way that it's supposed to happen after all. Well, because yeah, see, if you sit and think about things long enough, can't you convince yourself of just about anything? So he's got this voice of Sarah speaking into his life, and he's starting to listen to that. And it isn't that he doesn't believe in God, but now he's believing something else above what God has said to him. And he acts on the reasoning of Sarah that has influenced him, and Ishmael is the result. And yet, when God makes a promise to us, our responsibility is not to turn to Sarah to find out if it makes sense, no matter how long it's taking. You know, I remember I prayed to God concerning some things about the ministry. And he's like, God, okay, when? And he spoke to me. And he said, don't worry, it's coming. That's all I said. Don't worry, it's coming. Okay? And every now and then, I've started listening to Sarah again. And you know how God, he knows what you're thinking? So every now and then I start listening to Sarah and I'll hear him speak up. And this is happening like maybe 3 or 4 times. Don't worry, it's coming. It's like, okay, you said it's coming. You said it's coming, but when? Now, you got to understand, Abraham would have been the same way. God, I know you made me a promise, but man, that was 15 years ago. I mean, it, you know, any time now, that's 20 years ago, God. It's 22 years ago. God, it was 23 years ago. God, it was 24 years ago. God said, you got 1 year left. Just trust me. And sure enough, 25 years later, he has a child. Now, I know none of us want to sit around and wait 25 years for a promise of God to manifest, but what I'm saying is, rarely ever. Now, think about if you've ever had an encounter with the Lord where he has made you a promise, let alone promises in the Word, but where he's made you a promise where you prayed about something. When's the last time God ever gave you a specific date for the manifestation of that promise? Now, honestly, I can tell you for myself, I can't remember the last time he gave me a specific date. He just said, it's going to happen, or it'll be this, or whatever. And my responsibility at that point is to trust him. Just take him at his word. Though I don't know when, though I don't know where, though I don't know how it's all going to happen, if he says this will take place, I've got to believe him. I've got to trust him. And I'll just be honest, that's not always easy now, is it? It'd be a whole lot easier if God would give you a date. If God would tell you. All right, listen, think about your kids. You know, kids, you say, okay, now, you can tell them, I'll take you for a hamburger after the service. Or you can tell them, I'll take you for a hamburger. Now, what are they going to ask you? When? See what I mean? Simple illustration, but every one of us smile because we understand and we can relate to this. We can choose to live one of two ways, either by Ishmael or by Isaac. Now look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. This is living by Isaac. 1 Peter 2:24, it says, toward the end of that verse, it says, it's speaking specific. No, wait a minute. I misquoted. Turn to 2 Corinthians. I misquoted. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And in verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Okay, now what do we have in this? What we have is God telling us, look, I make promises to you, but these promises are guaranteed to manifest in your life through Jesus Christ. In other words, he's the avenue by which you obtain these promises. You have to see God, the covenant was established through Jesus Christ. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We've inherited all of these things. So everything that God's promised to us, that promise, if you will, has been funneled through the life of Jesus Christ to us. So all the promises of God are guaranteed to us because of the completed work of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, toward the end of that verse, it says, by his stripes ye were healed. Okay, by whose stripes? By Jesus' stripes. So therefore, what we are seeing is that God's promise of healing is guaranteed to us through Jesus Christ. Okay? Now in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, it says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory." How? By Christ Jesus. So there again we see another reference to Jesus as being the avenue through which these promises are guaranteed to us. Now look in Romans chapter 8. Because this one verse kind of sums it all up. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" So once again, okay, what do you need? Well, I need peace of mind. Okay, it's through Jesus Christ. It's guaranteed to us through Jesus Christ. Well, I need some happiness. Okay, well, you can have that too. Well, I need healing. Well, you've got that. Well, I need whatever need that you have in your life, you present it to God, and God says, "Look, I freely give you all these things through the completed work of my son Jesus Christ. This is a promise that I have made unto you. And I stand behind this promise. The blood of my son is guaranteed. If my word's not enough for you, then you have a blood covenant as well. You've got two things that you can depend upon. I can't lie and the stability of this blood covenant." So we have a guarantee from God that he will do these things for us. But we can also live by Ishmael. And somebody might say, well, you know, what is an Ishmael? Well, I've got three examples I'll give you. One, an Ishmael can be finances and material things. I can remember, well, if you guys have been around long enough, you've heard a lot of these get-rich plans in the body of Christ. A long time ago, over 20 years ago, there was this thing that went through about oil over in Israel. Now, I don't know if anybody of you heard the presentations, but I heard the Kathy and I both did, heard the presentation. We saw the presentation at a church service. And I have to tell you, it's one of the most impressive things I've ever seen in my life. And there was scripture tied into it, and there still might be some degree of truth to it, but the whole thing turned out to be a flop. It wasn't real. Now, there are some people that think it was... some people actually thought, I think, that their organized crime was connected to this. I know one guy, he kept trying to follow up, you know, what's going on, what's the update? And then finally, he got a phone call from somebody that said, "Back off, or we're going to pay you a visit." So that was a scam. How many of you remember the gold coins thing that went through? I mean, over and over. So what am I getting at? Okay, a lot of things can be presented to us for material and financial gain that look so good. They're beautiful, like a Hagar. And on paper, everything seems to be right. I mean, on paper, everything was right with Hagar, was it not? And when Sarai, the voice of reason, began speaking to Abraham and said, "Right here, this is what you need to do. Do you want a child? Yes. Did God promise you a child? Yes. So, if you want a child, the heir, I'm telling you, this is the way to do it, because going my way isn't going to work. You've got to go her way. This is how you have to do it." And so he says, well, you know, it makes a whole lot of sense because, you know, Sarah's pretty old and Hagar, she's not. So, yeah, okay, I think we'll do this. Everything made sense. And not only that, back in those days, that's the way the world did it. So he'd seen this happen in other people's lives because the cultures back then did it that way. So everything is speaking to him from the external, this is how you ought to do it for this increase, for this heir, for this inheritance. And he acts on that and he ends up with an Ishmael. Likewise, there are a lot of Christians that have acted on things presented to them by other Christians. How many Christians, I mean, maybe nobody in this room, but there are so many Christians that have gotten involved in business opportunities with other Christians, and everything on paper looked great, but the thing fell apart. There are Christians that have gotten involved in investment opportunities with other Christians. Everything on paper looked great, but in the end, the whole thing fell apart. I mean, over and over and over again. Now, let me ask you a question. Is God going to do something to set you up for failure? No. So these people that say, well, we prayed about it and we know it was of God, and then they lose everything? I know of a particular ministry that they engaged in an extension of their ministry for outreach, and they lost over $1 million in the process, and the head of the ministry even lost his home. Now, that wasn't they missed God. They missed God. But on paper, everything made sense because Sarah was speaking to that ministry and to the head of the ministry. So when it comes to financial and material gain, that can be a type of an Ishmael. Relationships, oh my goodness, relationships can be an Ishmael. Listen. One of the best reasons for spending a lot of time fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit is that it is going to fine-tune your sense of spiritual discernment so that when people come into your life, you'll be able to tell by the Spirit, not by the flesh, but by the Spirit, whether or not this relationship is going to be for the good or for the bad. And there are many times that people have got, especially like single adults, when I say single adults, let's just say 18 and up, okay? Where they've gotten involved in relationships, everything on paper looked good. She's a Christian, he's a Christian. We go to the same church or what? We believe the same things or whatever it would be. I mean, everything looks right. But in the end, it is not right. And there have been Christians that have gotten involved so fast in relationships. What's amazing is that I've had people come to me over the years and, you know, ask about relationships, you know, dating this person, that person, whatever. And, you know, on the inside, there's a lot of uh-uh. But guys, listen. All too often, the voice of Sarah is louder than the voice of the Spirit when it comes to things like these. Because when it comes to interpersonal relationships, I'm telling you, man, the voice of Sarah shouts very loud. And when somebody comes along speaking with the voice of the Spirit, Sarah's going to drown it out. Honestly, my experience has been rarely have I seen Christians take advice, the right kind of advice, in these kind of situations. This, again, is why it's so important to pray in the Spirit, to become very sensitive spiritually to what could come. I mean, Jesus said the Holy Spirit show us things to come. And He will give you a warning about relationships with people. Kathy, I'm not bragging on me, but the Lord's really helped me in this and that. There are many times where, you know, we've met people and so on and so forth. And I've told Kathy, I said, you wait, here's what's going to happen. And, you know, within a few weeks, such and such a way. And inevitably, it happens like that. It's not because I'm better than anybody else. It's just that this is, you know, one of the byproducts of praying in tongues. And it's for anybody. And relationships can be a powerful Ishmael. But listen, once you stand at that, like carrying it, you know, to the extreme, once you stand at that altar and say, I do, you had better be sure it's of God. You had better be sure you know what you are doing before you do not let Sarah control your life and relationships. What else? Your church. There are so many people that let the voice of Sarah speak to them. And because that voice is so loud, they get involved in a particular church. I mean, we've talked about these things before. How many parents have chosen a church because there's something for the children? How many parents have chosen a church because there's something for the teens? How many people have chosen a church because, well, I'm single, they have a good singles program. Or I'm divorced, they have a good divorce program. Or I like to sing, they have a good choir. Or I like to teach, and they've got a big Sunday school, or whatever it would be. And so what happens is we begin to take a look at the external circumstances of what a church has to offer as opposed to what God is offering through that church. And we end up, too many times, people making a choice to plant themselves in a church that is not the church where God wants them. And they begin to... I have known of people... Oh, it's sad. People that were headed slowly but surely in the right direction. Well, they made a choice for a church. The church was an Ishmael. And they got into that church. And then I get in touch with them. I see them, you know, a few years later or whatever, begin to talk to them. And their doctrine has been altered. And they're talking in ways they never talked before. And they're saying things they never said before. And they have no clue what has happened. Well, the influence of Ishmael, it has destroyed part of their belief system when it comes to their walk and their relationship with Jesus Christ. If you take a look in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. See, all of the Ishmaels are going to be like the literal, natural baby Ishmael. As a baby, He was no threat. Everything seemed fine. Everything seemed innocent. Everything seemed right. Everything seemed exactly what it ought to be. And so we take that baby into our lives. And that baby begins just like with Abraham and Sarah and Ishmael and Hagar and so forth. They lived in a tent. Now, I know they didn't live all... I seriously doubt that they all lived in the same tent. But they had a... You know, in those days, Abraham's household would have... that phrase would have meant Abraham and Sarah and all the people that were with him, like servants and so forth, you know, his household. And that was just a way that they would refer to that. I'm of Abraham's household. I'm not his son or daughter, but I'm of his household, and that I am his servant, and, you know, I'm part of that group. So what happens is Abraham and Sarah, they had Ishmael in their literal physical lives, and he was, quote, a part of their household. And yet, there was an instruction in verse 30 of Galatians chapter 4. What says the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Now what is this saying? Well, God said, look, the works of the flesh cannot coexist with your belief in me, in the faith, in the promise, and so forth. You see this? You've got to get rid of Hagar. What is Hagar? The things of the natural that we use to try to produce God's blessings in our lives. What is Ishmael? The blessings we've produced by our own works. And as long... See, why didn't he say get rid of Sarah? I mean, isn't she the one that started this whole thing? Abraham, come here, I got an idea. Why can't you get rid of Sarah? Because Sarah represents your soul. You can't get rid of your soul. What you have to do is control it. But you can get rid of the things of the natural, all the things you're working with to try and produce the promises of God. And when you have, there are certain things in your lives that you produce. Like, let me give you an example. It's kind of abstract, but it sort of fits in this. There was a pastor in Cincinnati. He went and took over a church. And when he got there, he took a look at all the programs that they had going on, all the different things. He started asking questions about, you know, this program, that program, and, you know, what was happening, what was going on. So he called a meeting of the, I don't know exactly how that church was structured. So let's just say the church council, whatever it was. He called a meeting, first with the church council and then with the congregation, and he said, we're canceling everything. Every program in this church is canceled as of right now. There is no Sunday school. They canceled everything. Well, obviously, there were some people pretty honked off. I mean, bless God, I've been a Sunday school teacher for 32 years. Who do you think you are to cancel? So he did take some flack, but what he said was, we are canceling everything, and we are going to God, and we are going to pray, and we're going to find out what God wants in this church. That's what we're going to do. And boy, he took heat for it, but that's what he did. And slowly but surely, they began implementing things that they believe God wanted to do. In other words, the Isaacs that God wanted to produce through them. See this? Now for us, let me give you, these are some things that may be very extreme to some people. If you've got an Ishmael job that you produced, you know, you may want to go back to God and pray and find out if you're at the right place of employment. And you may want to pray and get direction from God. You say, well, yeah, but, I mean, the job's got good benefits, and it's got, well, it may have all kinds of stuff. But now think for a moment. Is it impossible for God to take you someplace that's got better than what you have? Why do you think what you have is the best you can get? Why do you think that? And this is a trap so many Christians fall into. What do they look at? They look at themselves. They stand right in the mirror, and they look at themselves. They know how they look with and without their clothes. You say, oh, Brother Martin, now wait a minute. There are a lot of people, I used to work in the weight loss industry, okay? And there are a lot of people who determine their own self-value by what they see in the mirror when they are naked. Not when they're dressed, but when they're naked. And then they dress in accordance with their self-value, self-determined value, and they pursue their life on the path of that self-determined value, what they've created for themselves. And you have Christians that will take a look at themselves and determine their own self-worth and pursue jobs based upon what they perceive they can do. And if they see themselves as coming from the wrong side of town, as being, you know, lower on the totem pole of society, they typically will dress that way, act that way, and those are the kind of jobs they will pursue. And in their own mind, they cannot see themselves being any better than this. They can't imagine it. And when you sit and talk to them, it's like they begin to glaze over. And they can't get it. It's like, now wait a minute. What you're saying is your circumstances have determined your course of life. You're not going to God and asking Him what He wants you to do. Likewise, the same thing with churches. Yeah, but God, you know, we got to have a church with this and a church with that and church, and the circumstances determine the church. We've got problems with our kids. Well, what are you going to do? Well, we've got to find a church that's got a good, strong youth program. But what if they don't teach the right kind of stuff? Is it a good, strong youth? What determines a good, strong youth program? The numbers or the doctrine? Do you see what I'm saying? And some of you, I can hear you, the wheels clicking. You're starting to see something differently now from a whole different perspective. Most Christians are trained to react according to how they interpret their circumstances. And if it works out, they say it's of God. Do you not understand it can work out and be of the devil? You say, Satan would never bless me. Sure he would, if he can set you up for a fall. Remember, when Ishmael was born, it didn't look like there was anything wrong. It took decades before he became a threat to anybody. Likewise, when you birth an Ishmael in your life, everything is, it could look great for years. And then all of a sudden, the whole thing fall apart. And by then, you may be so deep into this, you don't know what to, it's just like, do you know how hard it's going to be for pastors to throw out, to cast out the bondwoman and the Ishmael of wrong doctrine? Do you know how hard it would be for a pastor who's pastored for 30 years and the church is running 8,000 to stand up before that group of people and cast out the bondwoman and the Ishmael of wrong doctrine? Do you know what a challenge that would be? And in some cases, it could cost that pastor his paycheck, his vehicle, his home, his insurance. I mean, everything. It could cost him everything. And this is why every Ishmael, it doesn't matter what it is, every Ishmael is always sweet and innocent at the beginning. All of them. But if we're going to go forward with God, you cannot live trying to mix your Ishmaels with your Isaacs. It won't work. You have to cast out the Ishmaels. You have to cast out the Hagars. All of these things that are related to the works of the flesh. And it, you know, if you have to just sit back and call a personal timeout, say, God, look, I need some help here. You know, I want Isaacs. I don't want any more Ishmaels. I want some Isaacs. I want to trust you like I've never trusted you before. God will help you. See, here's the thing. You may have all kinds of destructive Ishmaels in your life right now. I don't know what they would be, but God is capable of helping you cast the Hagars and Ishmaels out of your life so that you can go from this point living with Isaacs, living with the promises manifested in your life. You've got to trust God. And this is why I said earlier, sometimes this is easier said than done. It's sometimes hard to really trust Him. It's because rarely have we been put in a position to trust Him the way that we see in Scripture. We justify a lot of wrong actions when in reality our choices are the ones that have messed us up. Now, let me just bring this to an end. Whenever you consider your circumstances, your Sarah is always going to be there. No matter what you see around you, no matter whether it's job stuff, money stuff, physical stuff, kid stuff, it doesn't matter. Whatever you see around you, do not let Sarah be the voice of control in your life. Whatever your circumstances are, begin forcing yourself to talk to God first about it. Man, I had to learn this, and I am still learning this because I still catch myself every now and then just reacting, just doing, just and not asking God first. You say, well, Brother Martin, we've got a mind of our own. I mean, we can, you know, act on our own, reason, think. I know we can. And I'm not debating that. What I'm saying is, if God's who He says He is, which He is, He can't fault me for going to Him the way He said to go to Him. Remember what He said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it liberally. So I don't care how simple the matter is. I can go to Him and instead of just immediately reacting according to what Sarah is telling me, go to God and I can say, okay, God, wait a minute. Before I do anything, help me out here. I need some wisdom in this. What am I seeing in this? What's really happening? What do you see? What do you know? Impart this to me and help me make the right decision that lines up with Your perfect will for my life. And I'm telling you, it's a learning process. And it does take time. But when it starts working, it feels so good. You start recognizing that it's working on the inside. And man, I'm telling you, it's just so encouraging to you because you know, praise God, I can do this. And I'm going to get the God kind of, I'll get Isaacs in my life. I won't have to live with an Ishmael. I'm going to have the promises, the blessings, the things that God has told me I can have. So get in the habit of talking to God about the decisions that you make. Let His wisdom dictate your course of action, and you will begin to see Isaac's birth into your life.